I was chatting online with my daughter Holly, who some of you know. She's in Tokyo, and she said, say hello to everybody at Taylor County Camp Meeting and make a fuss over them. So please consider yourselves to be fussed over. Holly wanted me to introduce to you her little brother, Lazarus.
Oh, it is good to get out of the suitcase. It is, yeah. It stinks in there.
It does.
Yeah. You left your smelly socks.
I didn't.
You did.
Is that why?
Yeah.
Look at all those faces out there, Lazarus.
Oh, some of those faces need a lot of looking into.
Yes, they do.
Who's that guy over there?
That guy?
That guy.
Got the
funny looking beard?
Yeah.
That's
the camp president.
He looks like a camp president.
Yeah, he does.
He's got that look about him. Yeah,
that's right. Yeah.
Dressed really nice.
Oh, yeah.
Hair comb,
yeah.
Shoes shine. Too upgrade ain't that.
That's right. You can always tell the camp president.
But you can't tell him much.
Well, that's true sometimes, too. You know, Lazarus, he was singing that song about how we need to make sure everybody hears the gospel.
Yeah.
And you're from Africa.
I am, yeah.
And people don't realize how young of a continent Africa is. Over half of the people alive in Africa today are age 15 or younger.
Lots of kids.
Yeah.
And they need to hear about the Lord.
Yes, they do. And you know what else?
What?
Over half of the people in Africa who have ever lived are alive today.
Ooh.
That's right.
And they need to hear about the Lord.
That's right.
But Jesus loves the little children.
Yes, he does.
All the children of the world, red and yellow, pink and blue. Hey there, baby, I love you.
Where are those girls down there?
Jesus loves the little children of the world.
That's right.
Who's speaking tonight?
Benji and Erica.
Oh. They're from New Guinea.
Yeah.
They're real missionaries.
Right.
Don't they have cannibals over there?
They used to.
Still do, maybe?
Who knows?
I think some of us would be afraid to go where there's cannibals.
Well, that's true. It might be kind of a scary... Sometimes the Lord asks us to do scary stuff.
Yeah.
But, I mean, you're from Africa, right?
Right.
We don't have cannibals in Africa anymore.
No.
Oh, that's right. But we got wild animals.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I'll bet you're scared of them.
Not too much.
Well, what about lions? Are you afraid of lions?
No.
Why not?
Because I'm made out of wood. Lions don't eat wood. Don't like those termites, though.
Yeah, well, I'm
kind of scared of those.
That's right. Yeah, too, yeah.
Don't like dogs.
You don't like dogs?
No.
Why not?
I used to be a tree. Well, that's some bad experiences.
I guess you have, yeah.
Really don't want to talk about it.
Sometimes God does call us to do scary stuff.
Yes, he does. Sometimes just obeying him for another day is a little scary.
That's true.
But you know what?
What?
We don't need to be afraid.
That's right. Because he said he'd be with us.
Yeah. Yeah. You know what that really scares me?
What's that?
You're driving. Yeah, we are coming into camp today.
Yeah.
I had 13 religious experiences between coming down in camp.
You did?
Yeah.
You're a real evangelistic tool, John.
Yeah, folks aren't saved before they ride with you. They're ready to hit the altar when they get there.
So anyway, tell the people you're glad you're here.
Huh?
Tell the people you're glad you're here.
You're glad you're here.
Well, that's true. Tell them you're glad you're here.
I did.
Tell them you're glad you're here.
I did. Tell them you're glad you're here. I did. Tell them you're glad you're here.
Oh, I get it now.
Okay.
You're glad you're here.
Lazarus.
Yes.
Say, I'm glad I'm here.
He's glad he's here.
That's true, too.
Good night, Lazarus. Good night, Lazarus.
This is Lazarus, the missionary dummy.
This is John, the dumb missionary.
Travel with us for the next 9 months. That'd be great.
Well, good evening. I'm not sure how you follow that, but I think we're just us are going to talk. We're not going to bring out any props or anything, I don't think. No, okay. But it's great to be with you guys this evening. We're Benji and Erica Jenkins, and some of you we've gotten to know throughout the week, some of you haven't yet. But we wanted to just share a little bit about our story since this is the first time that we've been with you. And hopefully we can get to know each other a little bit better through that. But some of you might know my brother, Paul Jenkins. I don't know if any of you would remember Paul and Carrie. They've been here to this camp. But my family has a few missionaries in it. Where my parents were missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And so that's where I grew up and was there until I was about 14 years old when we returned to the States. And one of the things that my dad always said was he was going to be a missionary as long as God called him to, but that his kids were also very important and he wasn't going to sacrifice raising them and making sure that they were following God to be a missionary. And he must have done something right because of the four of us, three of us ended up as missionaries. And my sister, we're still praying for her, but she just married a pastor, so... We're not, you know, we try to let that be okay, but anyway, grew up in Papua New Guinea, like I said, came back when we were 14, or I was 14, and from the time I got back, I knew pretty quick that I didn't want to spend the rest of my life here in America, no offense to you guys, but that's just not where I felt comfortable, that's not where I knew that God wanted me to be, and so my dad would take... mission trips to different countries, usually once a year. And every year, I would do, that was about the only time I worked hard on school was if I had to work ahead to go on a mission trip. And so I would go with him and got to visit Kenya and got to visit some other countries throughout that time. And then when I graduated high school, honestly, college did not sound like something that was very fun either. So I went and spent a year in Honduras volunteering at the farm school there. I know some of you have been down there or prayed for missionaries that are down there in El Salvador. And so I spent a year there, and during that time, God really solidified with me that he was calling me to be a missionary. Up until that point, honestly, it was just my desire to be a missionary. And at that point, he said, no, this is what I have for you. During that year, though, partway through it, I had to come back to the States for a few weeks because I could only get a six-month visa. And I was traveling out, happened to travel out to WGM headquarters. And I don't know if you remember this, Todd, but I was out there at WGM headquarters, and I went in and stopped in and said hi. And as I was leaving, Tim Hawk came out, and he said, hey, I want to introduce you to this new guy we just hired. I think you're working in volunteers or something. And he said, you guys might be working with each other in the future. So I wanted to introduce you. And that was when I first met Todd 20-some years ago. I don't remember when. But and here we are still working together. So that's pretty neat. But once I came back from Honduras, I knew that God wanted me to be a missionary. I didn't know what that would look like. I honestly had no clue. You know, to be a missionary, you got to go to Bible college probably. So I headed to Circleville Bible College there in Ohio. And during that time, I was honestly just trying to get enough education to go be a missionary. That's what I wanted to do. That's all I cared about. And while I was there, I think just within 6 months or so, there was a missions trip that the college was taking to Paraguay. And I hadn't signed up for it because I had gotten there too late. Wasn't going to be able to go, but even though I wanted to, because I love to travel, I love to do missions. And right at the last minute, just a couple weeks before they were to go, a couple people dropped off the team. They weren't able to go. And back then, you could easily switch the name on a ticket. You can't do that stuff as easily anymore. But so they came to me and a good friend of mine, Michael Tipton, and said, do you guys want to go? You're the only people we know who have passports and probably could get the money together to go. And we said, yeah, we want to go. Of course we want to go. So we jumped on this last minute work team to Paraguay. And Erica just happened to be on that team. And so we spent the next week and a half or so in Paraguay and got to know each other. And well, the rest is, I guess, history at this point. came back and finished out our schooling and graduated in 2002 in May and got married in June of 2002.
So. WGM does not advertise our work teams as relationship opportunities, but, you know, when God works, he works. So it works out for us. We were married in June of 2002. And I do not have the pedigree, so to speak, that Benji does. Don't have ministers in our genealogy. We went to church on Sunday morning, and eventually I went to youth group. And when I felt called to missions, my parents were like, "What's that? What does that mean?" So it was a bit of a learning experience. And once we got married, we knew that we were called, but we didn't know where. And I knew myself pretty well. And we had got all these wonderful wedding gifts that were new and shiny. And I said, you know, if we don't go somewhere soon, I'm not going to want to go. So we should go somewhere, even if it's just 6 months. Let's just get out there so that I don't get too comfortable. And so we'd been praying about it. It seemed like a really long time, but it was really just a month after we were married that the Mount of Praise camp meeting in Circleville was happening. And Tim and Diane Bennett were there to speak. They were starting a Bible college in Papua New Guinea. And they were speaking about how they needed someone to come and build buildings. And they were just getting ready to get this off the ground. And Benji and I were listening intently. And we didn't realize, but God had spoken to both of us about different things in that service. And to one of us, he said, "I think you're going to go to Papua New Guinea." And for the other one, he said, "And you're going to go for a year, not 6 months." And so we both ended up talking to each other after that service, and it was like, "Guess what? Guess what? Guess what?" And so there, God had it figured out. And so we, on our first anniversary, we landed in Papua New Guinea. And we spent that time learning language and culture and getting to know what it was like to be on the mission field. And Benji built buildings at the college. And through that time there, God told us, "This is where I'm calling you. I'm calling you to Papua New Guinea." And we really didn't know what that meant, but we knew we were saying yes. And God had been working in my life to just say yes. And so I thought, okay, God, as we've heard this week, I'm giving back to you what is yours. So you're going to do with it what you want. And so through our years in Papua New Guinea, Benji's ministry went from carpentry to teaching at the college to directing the college to working with the national church. And none of those were anything that we thought he'd be doing or we sought out or was a plan, but it was just God asked, we said yes. God asked, we said yes. And during that same time, a lot of my ministry was involved around our family. I was giving birth to our four children. That was more or less planned and definitely desired. So, but it's homeschooling them, working on the field finances, and of course, supporting Benji. And we'll talk a little bit more in a minute, but each of those times were just another yes to God. And we didn't know really what that yes meant. We didn't know what was coming next. But before we get farther in our story, we'd like to share with you a video that our coworkers actually made for us. They said, you know, we value you, which means a lot. We'd like to help you tell your story. So please, would you let us make a video for you to share when you speak? Yes, please. Please do that. So here we're gonna show our video and then share.
Well, I think our teammates think a little too much of us than more than they should, but we do appreciate them putting that together for us and gives you a little glimpse, a few pictures, and what life is like. But as we look back over the years, as we've served in Papua New Guinea and leading up to now, our ministry, like Erica said, is basically just saying yes to whatever it was that God had for us. And the biggest one for me, I think the biggest part of what I've done those years was working with our Christian Union Bible College. And the Christian Union Bible College is the ministry that we have there in Papua New Guinea, where we're training pastors, training them to not just be pastors, but be people who are going to work in their communities, going to impact their communities. Many of the students that come to the college are second grade, third grade education level, sometimes a little higher. But they come because they are being called to make a difference in their communities and their churches, and they just don't have the tools and resources to do that. They, like I said, have had very little education. They come from communities where just about everyone doesn't know how to read and write, and so they're coming so that they can get equipped and get prepared to go back out. And as I have worked with the college, and especially in my early years there, God really laid a verse on my heart that has kind of become the verse that I've clung to over these years. And so I want to share that one with you. And if you want to look it up, you can. You might already know it. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. And so if you want to find it in your Bibles, go ahead, or on your phones or wherever, 2 Timothy 2:2. I'm going to quote it for you, but I think you're going to want to look at it yourself. So 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "Now I'm going to talk to you, but hiding me out him, now I have no plenty man. This lady must give him all of man. He say, hold him strong, talk on God. Now by all in up and school him all of the man too." I warned you several times to get your own Bible out, so this is on you if you didn't do that. But if you didn't grab your Bible out, 2 Timothy 2:2, if you don't know it, is Paul talking to Timothy and explaining that what you have heard me say, what I've taught you, you need to now go teach others, and they can go teach others as well. And that has been the theme of the core value of our Bible college is training men and women who can go out and train others, who can go out and make a difference. And if you were here for the services at 11 o'clock and 9:30, you heard the same theme throughout all of it, is we want to not try to be the ones to do everything, but be able to equip and help others to go out and do what God is calling them to do. And so working with the Bible College, I have so many memories over the years and so many things that I still look back on very fondly, but the main thing was getting to spend time discipling and mentoring our Bible College students. It's a 3-year program. They come and they live at the Bible College for that time. And so while they're in classes, and yes, we're teaching them Bible and theology in class, so much of our training happens outside the classroom, happens in conversations there on campus, and happens in ministry trips. And that's honestly where I loved getting to take our students on ministry trips, take them out to some of the different remote areas where our churches are, and let them be the ones to preach and teach. And I would just get to be there and encourage them and mentor them as they did it. And many of those trips were me and you know, 3, 4, 5 students traveling for 5 to 10 hours. I think the farthest we went was 12 hours in the car. Just driving and then spending a weekend eating the whatever food they fed us, staying in whatever house they gave for us, and preaching and ministering alongside of each other. And just getting to pour into the lives of those men, mainly men, although there's women there at the Bible College as well, is what really was important to me over those years. And then eventually my role slowly began to change a little bit. And I moved more into working with our national church and providing training and support to our leaders. I still was able to teach some and do some at the Bible College, but was able to pass that the leadership of the college on to others. And what was so great about working alongside the National Church was the same students who had been going through the Bible College and graduating were going out and pastoring, and those were now the same guys many times that I was getting to work with and getting to mentor them and work alongside of them. And so I'd go and it looked different times, but many times it was going and visiting a church district where 10 to 15 pastors would come together, and we would just have some training, we would do some strategizing, do some planning, and then usually we'd all sleep in the same house together for that week. And when I say sleep in the house, I should explain that in most of the places in PNG, they still live in very village-type settings. This would be grass houses and thatched walls, thatched floors. And so when me and 15 guys are sleeping together in a house, it's spread out in one room on the floor of a thatched house. And I don't know that I think they slept a little better than I did usually on those times. But maybe that was partly because they have this habit of getting up about 4 o'clock in the morning whenever they're in groups like that and praying together loudly. And that's great. I love to pray. I just like to do it, you know, at like 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning is my preferred time. But and then they all fall back asleep and I'm laying there, you know, wide awake at 4:30 in the morning. But the memories I have of getting to work alongside those same pastors and mentor and disciple them is honestly, is the joy of the ministry that I've had over these last close to 20 years and working with them. And growing the church, discipling and mentoring pastors has been, and the students at the Bible College, has honestly been the passion, the focus of my ministry for these years. And as we've moved into this new role of area team leader, that doesn't mean that we've had to abandon all those things. It just means that we've added more in. And now, instead of just mentoring and discipling students and pastors, I'm able to mentor and disciple other missionaries as well and advise them and strategize alongside of them on what ministry can look like. And as well as, and not just growing the church there in Papua New Guinea, but now we get to grow the ministry of WGM throughout Southeast Asia. And, as I talk with the Romdens in Cambodia, and we dream and we plan about how we can plant more churches and how we can recruit more people to work alongside of them. Or in PNG, as we've just gotten our first missionary from outside of the U.S., we have someone from Argentina who's joined our team, and we are planning and strategizing how we can bring more people in. And the other parts of Southeast Asia, honestly, I think it drives Erica and some others nuts sometimes, because I am constantly dreaming about other countries and other places that WGM can reach into. But that's the same passion that God gave me early on. I just never knew that it was going to come to this point that it is now. So,
If you were here Saturday night for the Potter's House service, Diane said something that I just thought. I mean, I've heard things all week long that I thought, well, that's true for me, and that's true for me, and that's true for me. But she mentioned how she never expected the Potter's House ministry to change her as much as it did. And I always struggle. This is our first time speaking since being back in the States. And I always struggle preparing what I'm going to say, because I feel like you want to hear the stories, right? You want to hear the scary things and the exciting things and the victories and all those things. And I have those stories, so many of those stories. But I also feel like what God has done in these 19 years through me is nothing compared to what he has done in me in these last 19, almost 20 years. Because before I became a missionary, I had no clue what it meant to trust God. No clue. I thought I did. But when I got off the plane in Papua New Guinea for the first time, I realized that I had no clue, and I was about to start learning what it meant to trust God. You see, I used to say that anxiety was my superpower. You give me any situation under the sun, and I could tell you 50 ways it was going to go wrong, and about 2 that it would go right. I had it all worked out. I could work out every single situation. And I realized over time that it was really me afraid. I was afraid to give things to God, to trust him with things. I was afraid to trust him with my kids. And he showed me over and over again that I could trust him with them. You see, Papua New Guinea is a country that has 500 doctors for 9 million people. And I can tell you, 90% of those doctors live in the capital city, which is at least a plane flight away from where we live. So when you're raising little children or giving birth to children in a country like that, there's fear involved. When they climb a tree, or when they go play kickball, or jump on the trampoline, or get cut. But God showed me time and time again, either by healing them, preventing illness, or when he didn't do those things, he provided medical care when we needed it. He showed me that I could trust him with my life. There was a time, I mean, so many stories, when I was actually pregnant with Henry, clear back there, and I was walking to church to give a Bible study to the women, and someone came up behind me and pulled on my bag. And friends do that. You just kind of pull on the bag to joke. And I turned around, and it was not a friend. It was a young guy who was pretty high. And he wanted my bag, and I really should have given it to him because all I had was my Bible, and he needed a Bible. But my instinct was to pull it back. And so he gave me a real hard kick on my legs and knocked my legs out from under me, and I fell flat on my back. And Henry's fine. I'm fine. We're all okay. He showed me that I could trust him with our finances, and not just our personal finances, but so many times over these years, we have had just enough to do what God asked us to do. Not extra, not plenty, just enough. And that's all we needed. We didn't need extra, we needed just enough. And he provided it. And each of these times, it was like he was saying, just say yes, just say yes, just say yes. And he was reminding me once again that I had said yes. And that meant I was giving back to him what was his, like we heard earlier this week. One of the harder things, I mean, these were all really hard in the moment or in the span of time. But he showed me that I could trust him with my dreams for ministry. Because when I was called to be a missionary, I had a picture in my head what that was going to look like. I mean, I knew what my life was going to look like if I was going to be a missionary. And I was pretty sure that if God gave me a desire for ministry, then he was going to grant that, and it was going to be fine. But he didn't grant me the desire that I thought I wanted for ministry. And he's shown me why that wouldn't have been a great plan for me, that he knew better. And the thing is, even though what our ministry has looked like over these years is so completely different than what I thought it was going to be, he is using everything. And I mean everything, including all my mistakes and my regrets and the few things that I've done right in ministry today. Because God now allows me to help missionaries get what they need to be able to do what God has called them to do. He's allowed me to walk with them and share my stories of how I've learned to trust him, how God has sustained me, the wisdom that he's given us in raising a family overseas and being married overseas and learning new ministries and saying yes. He's allowing me to use those things. And so many times I've wanted to give in to my fear because I knew how to be afraid. And even recently, when at the college, our literacy teacher quit partway through, and they didn't have someone to teach literacy, and I thought, I don't know how to do that. I've never taught someone how to read and write except for my own kids, and they were little. I've never taught an adult. And John said, kind of did one of those, hey, but you said yes. Yeah, I did. Okay, we'll teach literacy. We'll figure that out. And if I had said no, there's a woman in Papua New Guinea right now who had never been to school, who her dream was to be a Sunday school teacher. She came to Bible college with her husband. She can now read and write. She reads her Bible. She's now taking classes at our Bible college. And I'm not saying that I did anything fantastic. All I did was say yes. What if I had said no? I don't know how God is going to use her and her husband in the future, but I'm really glad I said yes. There were times when I said no. There were times when I was afraid. And I was afraid of losing something, and I just wanted to hold on tighter. But my way was never the better way. It was always messier. And I found that it made life so much harder for me and for the people around me, for my husband. It's scary to say yes. It's terrifying to say yes. We used to say you write a blank check to God, you're saying yes. That's terrifying. But what is so much worse is saying no and living with that. What didn't happen in the kingdom because I said no? So I'd like to ask you, is there something that you're holding on to tightly that God wants you to trust him with? I'm not even going to give you a suggestion, because if there is, you know what it is. Could there be a greater purpose fulfilled if you allowed him, if you said yes? What won't happen in the kingdom if you say no?
Well, I have to go after that too. I have to go all the hard ones, but it's a big challenge. What wouldn't happen, or what won't happen if you say no? There's been several missionaries who've shared today, and you know, we've got financial needs, and Wayne already has talked about what those are. But I just want to challenge you. What is God asking you to say yes to tonight? It might be financial support for some of us, but honestly, that's the smallest, easiest thing that God might be asking you to do. He might be asking you to, as John put it earlier, let go of your kids or someone else. And it might be that God's asking you to take it a step even further. I hadn't actually planned on sharing this story, but I feel like I need to. I shared that my dad is a missionary, and then several of us kids are. What I didn't share is that my dad's dad, my grandpa, was a pastor for many years, and just pastored a small church, but he attended camp meeting faithfully, and camp meeting just like this one, Mount of Praise Camp. And recently, he's passed away now several years ago. One of my dad's siblings found a letter that he had written back in 78, I think it was, or somewhere in there. And he had been at camp meeting. And at that camp meeting service, there was a great message on saying yes to God. And he wrote about the service and about the message. But then he wrote, I wish Butch had been here. Butch is my dad. He said, I wish Butch had been here. He needs to say yes to God. I'm going to pray that he says yes to God. That was before my dad had been called to missions. A couple years, within a year, took his first work team to Papua New Guinea, and then within a few years, him and my mom went as missionaries. And then, as I mentioned, me and several of my siblings are missionaries. When my grandpa passed away several years ago, I wasn't there at his funeral. My sister wasn't at his funeral. My brother wasn't at his funeral. My dad wasn't at his funeral because we were all in the mission field. My grandpa said yes to letting go of his kids, but not just letting go. He actually took it a step further and he said, I'm going to pray that God takes them to the mission field. He said, my son needs to go. And so my challenge for you tonight is not just that you say yes to letting go of whether money or whether it's letting go of someone who might be, but how many of you out there have actually prayed and said, God, send my kid, send me to the mission field? That's a tougher prayer to pray than writing a check and praying about what God would have you give financially. So I hadn't planned on sharing that, but I just feel like, I just felt like I needed to share. And guys, we'd love to tell you more stories. We don't have time for that up here. So come see us afterwards and we'll tell you all our stories and come get our prayer cards and all that, you know.
I often think of the rich young ruler who said no and turned and walked away. What would have been the result if he said yes and began following Jesus? Would we have a first and second rich young ruler in our Bible? I don't know. Who knows what would have happened if he would have said yes? For whatever reason, I believe it was Dr. Oswalt who said the miracle involves an action that Jesus says, get off your mat and come, or you got to stretch out your hand. For whatever reason, God chooses to include us in the miracle, but it begins with a yes. Any miracle, any breakthrough that we need in our life begins with a yes. Let me get the Jenkins family to come up, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for not only your ministry, but we're going to pray for you while you're here in the States and trying to raise your funds. And anyone that would like to gather around and lay hands on this family, I've asked Michelle Khalil if he would pray for them. And then we will hear from Anita Bosworth, another representative from WGM, to close the service.
Jesus said, my Father is always working, so am I. John 5:17. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, one day your children heard you whispering and saying, go and disciple all the nations. Baptize them and teach them to obey all what I have commanded you. Your children, in obedience, said, yes, Lord, send us as an ambassadors for you. You told them that you're going to give them nations as inheritance for them. And they went believing that they can, in your name, in your power, and in your authority, to win those nations for you, knowing that the heaven would be full of joy, for one sinner repents more than 99 people who don't need repentance. They obeyed you the same way your precious and only son obeyed you 2,000 years ago and said, yes, Father, I am going to be crucified. I am going to sacrifice my throne. I am going to come to this world to redeem each one of them. And they are doing the same today. They are sacrificing a lot of things in order to see the kingdom of God is advanced in tough places, in order to see this dark and broken world coming to the knowledge of the light of Jesus Christ. And Lord, today they are standing firmly on your promise that surely you will be with them till the end of the age. And that's why, Lord, I believe with all of my heart, with my deep conviction, that they are not alone and they are not forsaken, because you will continue to guide them with the power of the Holy Spirit, step by step, giving them your knowledge, giving them your wisdom, giving them the spirit of revelation and the insight that you have for each one of them. Lord, Benjamin, Erica, John and Beth, and so many who are obeying the last command when you said go, are assured today that they will never be alone and they will never be forsaken. Lord, we always proclaim that your name is Jehovah Rapha. Your name is Jehovah Jireh. Your name is Jehovah Shalom. Your name is Jehovah Nisi. And Lord, Jehovah, you will provide all of their needs according to your riches in glory. Lord, today we dedicate them and we send them off to continue to serve your powerful name and to make your name known to every lost soul. And Lord, as they are going back to the mission field, I ask you, Lord, to accompany them as you did in the old days, when you led your people in the desert with pillars of light and pillars of clouds. I pray, Lord, that they will always be encouraged. They will always take heart. They will face tough circumstances. They will face tough situations. But Lord, they will look up at heaven and they said, your promises are true because you are such a promise keeper and you are truthful God and you will never fail us and you will never leave us alone. But till the end of our lives, you will surely lead us. Till one day, we enjoy the eternity with you face to face. To you, Lord, I give you all the power, all the glory, all the honor. And thank you, Lord, for sending each one of us on behalf of you to be your eyes, to be your hands, to be your feet, to continue to proclaim your name in a great way. In Jesus' powerful, mighty name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. And as you pray for the Jenkins, make sure that you remember their children. It's not easy to be a missionary kid. I was close. I grew up a pastor's kid. That's why I'm a little spoiled. But I've asked my mother, Anita Bosworth, if she would come up and share a bit of her heart. She is the director of coaching at WGM. I would like to take credit for that because of 18 years I tested her coaching abilities. And I think I turned out all right. It's my sister you got to worry about. Anyways, welcome Anita Bosworth.
Who would have ever thought I'd be standing up here, Doug? Right? Oh. So, in front of my heroes here, I'm going to try to bring a message to you. Doug and Winnie, I shared in the ladies earlier this week that it wasn't until I came to work at Equip that God started opening my heart to the world. And I just thank you so much for that investment in my life, and to God be the glory. Amen. So I am the director of coaching, and most of you don't understand what that means, and I didn't at first either. So what I do is I help missionaries when they're raising their support. I walk alongside them. We train them. We keep them accountable. I love what I do. I've made a few missionaries cry, and that's okay. They come back later and thank me, usually. And it's just such an honor. You know, so many organizations, I talk to missionaries from other organizations, and they say, they give you a coach? Really, you get a coach? We got a book and said, have at it, right? And so it's just such a privilege and such an honor to walk beside them and to help them in that journey. And I love, love, love what I do. Something that you all, if you know me, you might know this, but most of you would not know this. I loved report card day. I loved it. Anyone here love report card day when you were young? I loved it. And you know, that was back in the day when you didn't know the grade you were going to get. There was no infinite campus where you could like keep up with what your grade was. You never really knew for sure what your grade was going to be until you got your report card. And then there were kids deciding if they were going to go straight home from school or not, right? And because they knew that they were going to be grounded for the next 6 weeks probably until their grades came up. But I loved report card day because I loved to be able to gauge how I was doing, right? And I usually got A's and B's. My dad would give us $5 for each A. That was a lot of money back then, y'all. Really? And he said, if you get all A's on same report card, all A's, I'll give you $50. Oh, man, that motivated me. So 1 6 weeks, I got my report card, and I opened it up. It said A, 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 math, English, all of A, A, A. Citizenship, B. And then a note. Anita talks too much during class. And I tried my hardest to convince my dad that citizenship wasn't academic, it wasn't that important, and I should get the money anyway, but he would not give it to me. So the next 6 weeks, this extrovert that's highly social was forced to sit this close to other people and not talk for 8 hours a day, was quiet. And I got all A's the next time, and I got my money. And you know what I did with it? I bought a black and white little TV, and I put it in my bedroom. I was hot stuff, y'all. I was fifth grade, and I had my own TV in my own room, and I got 3 channels, 6, 8, and 13, and sometimes 4, if the weather was right. Because we lived in the country, and we didn't have cable, right? But I was still hot stuff. But I love report cards. Sometimes that's not good because you always want, it kind of puts you in this performance-based kind of a mentality, right? And I've struggled with that, I must be honest, probably for all of my life. But now the Lord just kind of said, instead of having a report card where you give yourself a grade, just make sure you're being obedient. Just make sure you're being obedient. So I've set up in my life what I like to call obedience checkers, okay? And so these, I don't have to be perfect, right? I don't have to get there in a perfect way, just have to obey the Lord. So one of my obedience checkers is at the end of the year when I get my W-2s and I get my giving statement from my church and other organizations that we support. Was I obedient? Did I give my tithe and what God asked me to give? Did I give above what he asked me to give? Every time he said give, did I do it? That's my obedience checker. Okay? For my devotions, I like to do reading plans on Bible Gateway. Why? Because it has a little thermometer on there that goes across as you're reading through. And at the end of the year, when you're completed, it's all the way full. That's my obedience checker. I read through the New Testament or the whole Bible or whatever it was the Lord was asking me to do that year. I was obedient, right? So when it came to my view of the world and my view of missions, honestly, I didn't understand at first. I thought, surely, with all of the technology that we have and satellites and internet, that surely everyone has heard about Jesus. I mean, we've heard about Jesus so much that we just kind of even tune it out. Surely the whole world's heard by now, right? But then I found out that 64% of the world has never heard of Jesus. You know, 67%. I don't want to make this political, but this illustration came to my mind of our president, George W. Bush. And I loved him. I voted for him. And maybe some of you might not like the idea that I voted for him, but I did. But in 2008, he got on the aircraft carrier and he said, "Mission accomplished." Well, we all know the mission wasn't accomplished yet. You know, that was kind of later. He was like, if he could roll something back into his mouth, that probably would have been one of those things he would have rolled back, because we all know the war tarried on for quite a bit of time after that. But in my mind, I was thinking, Great Commission, we're probably pretty much done with that, aren't we? Where at least everyone's heard. Mission is not accomplished. We still have a lot of work to do. And you know, we've heard Michelle and others talk about these closed countries where you can't even get in. And the only way that God's getting in there is that he's giving them dreams and giving them visions, because people aren't even able to get in those places yet. We're not done. We're not done. And so how do we have an obedience checker when it comes to reaching the world for Christ? So when I came across this particular verse and this particular teaching, it became my obedience checker for how I was doing every year in my contribution to reaching the world for Christ. And that's Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Acts 1:8. And I love this verse. And this verse became, when Dan and I were pastoring, this verse we used as a model for our church to see if we had a great balance in how we were reaching the world. And when I heard this teaching, go ahead, Fred, to the next slide here. And some of you probably have heard this teaching before. If you have, let this be an obedience checker for you. If you haven't, I'm gonna walk you through it here. So people, Jerusalem, that is like people who are like you, that are near you. Okay, so unless you're in a church that is cross-cultural, most people, that would be your local church. Okay? If you're serving cross-culturally, that may not be true. Okay? And then Judea is people that are a little further out than you, but they're like you. So for me, because I live about 45 minutes from here, this would be a Judea ministry here. You're a little further from my home. I look around. We're pretty much alike here, right? So that would be Judea, your state or your region. Samaria are people that are not like you, but they're near you. Let's talk about Samaria for a minute, okay? Because this one's tough. Samaria is where you say, "Lord, I'll minister and help any of your people that you want me to, except them, those people. Don't send me there. Please don't send me to them." And for me, it was the homeless in downtown Atlanta. And I'll tell you why. In 98, around there, we first moved to Georgia. We went downtown to a homeless mission there. And we were at the service that night, and this homeless man came up right in my face and said a racial slur to me, "What are you doing here, you?" And I was so intimidated. Tears. I held him back until he left, but then I started crying. And I thought, he's right. I don't belong here. This is not for me. You know, and so then any time after that you would talk about going downtown to minister to the homeless, this like fear just pushed up in me. And I was like, nope, that's for somebody else. Let someone else take care of that. Boy, God knows, doesn't he? You don't get by with that. So when we went to, came back to Atlanta in 2006, my husband and I were co-pastoring a multicultural church in South Atlanta. One of our staff members worked at a homeless mission downtown Atlanta, in the Presbyterian Church, right downtown Atlanta, right by the Capitol building. And she said, "You have to come and check out our ministry and see what it's like." And I was like, I don't think so. We could gather some stuff here at the church. We could gather whatever you need, and I'll send it there with you. We can even write a check maybe, but I don't have time to go down there. And she just would not let it go. She would not let it go. She would not let it go. Praise God that she would not let it go. So we went down there, and we worked not as often as we probably should have, I don't know, but we were there enough that they got to know who we were. And one day I was working in the food pantry part, and I was working with this other gentleman, and we were passing out food to people, and we had a little lull, and he said to me, "You treat them just like you treat anybody else." And I said, "Well, of course I do. Why wouldn't I?" And then I thought, hey, this isn't Samaria to me anymore. I don't dread this. I'm not afraid of it. And so sometimes our Samaria is based in something that maybe an experience that you had, or maybe a prejudice that you have. We still like to have those sometimes, don't we? I challenge you to think over what your Samaria is and what God might have you to do. You know, my husband and I have a immigration law clinic, and we're accredited representatives, and we help immigrants from over 100 different countries so far. That's my side. It's my side gig, my rival passion on the weekends and in the evening sometimes. And, but you know, when we tell people what we do, we've had people say, "Oh, you help those people? Illegal immigrants? What would Jesus do?" Right? They're coming there to get their paperwork done, to get legal. Why wouldn't I want to help them? Right? And you just think to yourself, you know, everyone has their Samaria, and there's reasons why it's your Samaria. Who would you not want to minister to? Where would be the place you would not ever want to volunteer to go and help? That may be your Samaria. So I challenge you tonight, let the Holy Spirit speak to you about what your Samaria might be and who that people group might be. And then last, Missionary Day. We have to have ends of the earth, right? And so these are people that are not like you, and they're not near you. So I believe, for me, this is an obedience checker that in my life, I touch each one of those areas in some way. It's a different balance for each person. Obviously, for the Jenkins, the ends of the earth is way more of a focus than the other three, right? And so if you're a pastor, your focus may be way more Jerusalem. But one of the problems that we have in the American church is that they've stopped at Jerusalem. They just say, well, there's enough needs right here in our community. Why do we have to send money overseas? The needs are all here. Well, because the Bible mandates us to have a balance in how the world is reached. And to the point where Barna said over 50% of churchgoers do not know what the Great Commission is. If I said, what is the Great Commission? Raise your hand. Who knows what the Great Commission is here? You guys are above average here. I expected that. If you want to know what the Great Commission is, Matthew 28:18-20, right? That's where Jesus says, go into the whole world and make disciples, okay? So only 51% had no idea what the Great Commission is. And that's because it's not being preached, talked about enough in our churches. We're just focusing on our Jerusalem, and we're not putting a balance to the other areas. So my challenge to you is, what's God asking you to do? Is there an area that you're lacking in reaching? And what would God have you do? You know how we train our missionaries now is that we really want people to make the decision of what they're going to do in response to this between them and the Lord. It's not a decision of your mind. It's a decision of a conversation that you have with God. And then you're obedient. It's obedience checker again, right? So I would ask you, what is it? This is what we usually find. These are the three areas. There's more ways that God might call you, but these are the three areas that we really focus on at World Gospel Mission. Is God asking you to pray? Is he asking you to give? Maybe he's asking you to go. Is one of those things something that God wants you to do and to respond to? I would just encourage you. Wayne, do we want to? I'm assuming we want to have a bit of an altar call here in case God's doing some work, which I think he is. So first of all, as Mr. Charles heads up here, I want you to think about, you know, John, what you said was really powerful. God might be calling someone here today to go on even just a missions trip, or maybe to be a missionary. Maybe he's not, but maybe he's saying, when it's time, will you say yes? When I'm ready to call you, will you be ready to say yes? And maybe that's what your prayer is tonight. Whatever it is, I just thank you. Because you know what? It's all of our job. He left it to us. Acts 1:8. There's no one else, right? So there's no plan B, y'all, right? Your plan A, that's it, okay? We're supposed to reach the world together. So let's see what the Lord has for us.